Thank you, Stephanie, for all of your work that you're doing here and keeping everything going. And thank you all for the privilege of being here with you today. We are so thankful for the partnership that we have with Heritage Bible Church. Several years ago, my mom and I were down here and were able to share with you some about what the Lord is doing at Paradise Mountain Ministries. And it has just been a joy to receive words of encouragement from y'all and the confidence that you're praying for us. And a couple of weeks ago, I received an email from Pat Sabiston, and she said, "Hey, I've been asked to be the liaison for Paradise Mountain Ministries." And I was like, "Woohoo! That's so great." And just a few weeks later, as John and I were talking through our summer and realizing that he was going to be down here doing some training later this week, I said, "Let's see if we can go back to Heritage Bible and share about Paradise again." And as the Lord had it, y'all were in need of a little pulpit supply, and John is a terrific preacher. So it worked out perfect. I said, "I'll be your sidekick and talk about Paradise." So here I am. Early in the early 90s, as Paradise Mountain Ministries was just getting started, a young man named Alan Jackson joined our family. And along about that same time, a beautiful young girl, Pearl, also came to Paradise to live at Paradise. And Alan found Pearl very attractive. They both had grown up in South American countries, and so Spanish was a heart language for both of them. And love became a heart language as well. And shortly after they left Paradise Mountain Ministries, they realized they missed each other more than they missed everybody else they had lived with. And so they began dating and married and moved back to South America. In early April, we received a message from Alan, and he said, "You know, Pearl and I remember so fondly the time we had at Paradise Mountain and how that had become such a home for us, a place of safety, a haven, while our parents were far away in South American countries. Our third son, Nathan, has moved to Washington State, and he's sort of couch surfing. He'd followed some friends from Latin America up to Washington State and did not really know what to do with himself when he got to America. And he said he finds himself feeling very homeless and lonely. And I'm wondering if there would be a place for him, as there was for us." So 6 weeks later, Nathan got in a car. He had just gotten a driver's license. He was in Washington State. Someone had given him a Prius and set out. And 5 days later, he arrived at Paradise Mountain Ministries. I wish you could have seen the smile on his face, and we literally watched his heart settle as he realized for permanent, until he's ready to leave, he was going to have a bed of his own. He was not going to be bouncing from home to home. There's a weird feeling when you are welcomed in and then you realize you've outstayed your welcome and you start looking for another place. But that is the song and dance and the normal story of many, many missionary kids who come back to the States as brave 18-year-olds, and they're going to make this work. And then they find out they don't really have a place that's very permanent. And so Nathan has joined our house. He is our fifth Paradise Mountain Ministries grandkid. So it's been fun to watch that first generation of kids come to the States, get settled in, find their stability, be able to get their education. The Lord has given them spouses. They've gone back overseas to work for him. And now their children are of college age, and they are coming back, and they've heard the stories of their parents. In fact, Nathan, in that desperate loneliness, messaged his dad and said, "Remember when you used to talk about Paradise? Do you think that could be my home too?" And so that was the beginning of this outreach. What a tremendous blessing it is that the Lord has raised up a home like Paradise Mountain Ministries to be that home away from home for college age missionary kids. Just last week, one of our girls, Gabrielle, received an SOS phone call from her friend who was living in California. Her plan for the summer was to go home to Indonesia, and then the borders closed again. And her host family said to her, "Listen, we have agreed that you can stay with us until the first week of June, but we're running out of time here." And this friend of Gabrielle's called and said, "I just don't know what I'm going to do. Can you pray with me that I'll have a place to live?" Isn't that crazy? But that's the reality of missionary kids. even when they make plans to go home, sometimes it doesn't work out, especially in an atmosphere of COVID. We're praising the Lord that it seems like they're going to be able to figure out how to get her to Indonesia. She'll probably have to do 14 days of quarantine in a hotel by herself, but it'll be in an area where her parents can be kind of closely involved in that situation. So as you pray for college-age missionary kids, as you pray for those families, thank you for remembering the kids that come back to the States and they don't really have a place to call home. And thank you for praying for Paradise Mountain Ministries. On the back, there are some cards, these prayer cards, and we would love for you to take one of these and put it up there where our logo actually sits so you can pray for us. There is a little area here asking for commitment to help us financially because we do need that help. But more importantly, we need your prayer. So if you don't think you can give anything, that's okay. Would you take this card and put it on your refrigerator, in your Bible, or whatever that will help you to remember to pray? Because I know that the Lord speaks to us and helps us know how to pray specifically. We are celebrating our 30 years of being a home away from home for college-age missionary kids this summer. And in the last 30 years, we've had 380 TCKs who have found a home at Paradise Mountain for 3 months or more. Those 380 kids represent 272 missionary families who are serving in 73 countries. Isn't that incredible? And those families have stayed on the field because their kids have found a safe place to call home. This summer, we are becoming home away from home for 23 different kids. Some will be with us for the first part of the summer and then go off to do an internship. Others are doing their internship now and they'll finish their summer with us. Some of them are with us for the whole summer. Those 23 kids are representing 21 families, and those families are working in 20 different countries. It's so fun that we have sibling groups. And this year we have a number of sibling groups who actually spend their school years in different colleges and universities and other places in the U.S., and they've come to Paradise to be together with their siblings, and they've gotten jobs, and it's just a time for their heart to settle and to enjoy family with their siblings as well as family with their Paradise siblings. When I was down here last, we were just beginning our building program. The Lord has asked us to take a step of faith and get ready to expand with a third building. He gave us lots of land, and for a number of years, several of us, me and primarily, heard God saying it's time to get up and build, and I thought it was too big and too much. So he spoke outside of the immediate staff, and he went to our board, and he said, okay, they won't obey, so I'll go to y'all. And the board, being the board that we have, praise the Lord, said, we've got to follow God. We got to get up and get building. And so we have started the project. The foundation has been laid. The lumber has been dropped on site. And Joe was telling us we better have a guard because fortunately, it's way back in the woods and very few people know about it. So we're trusting it's going to be okay until we are able to get a crew in there to put the sticks up. But we are so excited for what the Lord's doing. The only thing is that when this started, and probably if I had been obedient, it would not have cost us nearly as much. But now, as things are laying out and we're moving forward in obedience, the prices have gone up. And y'all know that. Will you pray with us that the Lord will continue to provide? You know, it's one thing to say, I'll do it, and it's another thing to go ahead and do it. And the Lord had brought in about half of the money we anticipated for this house, and we said, okay, we better get up and start working. Because God honors obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. That has been the story of Paradise Mountain Ministries. When it didn't make sense, but God said do it, and we did it, He is always, always blessed. I hope that you'll take that away from today. Obedience is what brings blessing. And that's been our experience at Paradise Mountain Ministries. So if you will join us in praying that the Lord will bring to us the work teams to help get this house built, as well as the money to buy the product that we're going to need to build it, we sure would appreciate it. Last week was council, and I don't know how many of you were able to watch it online, but one of the features of the Council of the Christian Missionary Alliance is always the missionary parade and the sending out of missionary families. The cool thing is that a big number of those were our kids. They have come back, they have had their furlough, and they're going back overseas. And they're doing that because they didn't get saddled with lots of debt, because they can live at Paradise Mountain Ministries for free, and then they work in exchange for their room and board. They're able to pay for their college. They're able to get on with it and get out overseas. The other group of people that were also marching were their parents, and parents of kids who have come through. And I am so thankful that because of people like you and God's faithfulness, we're able to get people out all over the world. And there'll be men and women in heaven that we celebrate with because of the faithfulness of God to kids at Paradise Mountain Ministries who didn't get stuck in their loneliness or in their grief or in their debt. And they're able to get back overseas to tell people about Jesus. Thank you so much for your love and for your kindness to us. And thank you for the way you bless us with your prayers and your friendship and your support. And make sure from the back you take one of these to remind you to pray. And if you are not one of the persons who receive our prayer letter, there's a couple of those copies, because it just is rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. So thank you very much. I'm going to turn it over to the better speaker.
Okay, I don't know about the better speaker part, but it's a privilege to be here. You know, we have been at Paradise Mountain for 26 years now. And during the time that we have been there, we've had about 300 or so young people that have come through. I think total, Santa said it was 380. And if you figure, a lot of them are with us for 3 years. I think that makes us like the Methuselah of parents. And I always say that living at Paradise will either make you old or keep you young, one or the other. And some of the stories are incredible. As Santa mentioned, the third house, and it has been interesting to see what God has done through developing the plans for the third house. The picture that you see there was done by an architect for free. He donated his time. The Lord has brought people in and out of this project in various ways. And some of us on the board have been a little frustrated at some of the slow pace that we've been moving at. But we trust that the way that we are going and following, this is all God's timing. And it's curious to us that we are now ready to build and do the framing when lumber is at a really high cost. And so the Lord really challenges us to faith. One of the individuals, and I'm going to ask Santa to come just share his story. When we first got going with this, and the architect came on board, and then the Lord brought another person in to get involved, and he was going to be our builder. He was from Virginia. He was going to move down and be our builder. And just the story of what God's done in his life, and he is no longer going to be in that role. And I'll let Santa come. I'd asked her if she would share this story and what God has done in his life as it relates to this building project.
Steve Harrett and his wife Linda were introduced to us by the Southern District superintendent because they heard that Paradise needed a facilities manager, and they thought Steve and Linda would be perfect. So Steve and Linda came down, and we were just sharing what a facilities manager would be doing. And then we began talking about the building that we believed the Lord was wanting us to do. And as he left, in my heart, I thought, he's not our facilities manager, but I just met the contractor for our third house. It was so crazy because he had the exact same feeling. 2 days later, as they got back to Virginia, they called and they said, look, we're not at all interested in that facilities manager position, but we're very interested in how the Lord would use us as the contractor. So they came down a couple months later to meet some of the members of our board and to talk more with the architect, Don, who the Lord had brought on team. And during that visit, Steve got a call to inform him that he had esophageal cancer. And boy, did that take our breath away. And we thought, what? You know, how does that happen? And because the board was there, Ken Otto, the chair of our board, who is also a pastor in Bloomingdale Alliance Church in Savannah, Georgia, anointed him with oil, and we just had a sweet time of praying and asking the Lord for healing, truly believing that's what the Lord would do, because after all, he brought him on as a contractor, right? Well, that journey went on, and Steve got sicker and sicker and sicker to the point where he had tried everything he could do, everything. They had exhausted. They had done surgery. They had done chemo. They had done radiation. They had done trials. And he finally said to Linda, "I'm done. I can't do this anymore. It's taking every bit of life I have away from me." And we were just devastated. We were like, what? You know? I mean, it doesn't make sense. We felt so sure this was what God had for us. And yet Steve, during this journey, would come down and we would pray with them. And there was just such a sweet fellowship of encouragement through this time. And then he called and he said, "Look, my family's going to Gatlinburg for our last weekend together. It won't be long now." So we went, visited with him in Gatlinburg. We prayed again that the Lord would bring healing. And I think probably 3 days later, all of a sudden he was able to lift his head. It had taken the strength from him. He was able to use his arms. And he called us, he said, "I believe the Lord's healing me." And it wasn't just because we had prayed. There were groups of people all over the world praying for Steve. And the next time he went to the doctor, they did a full body scan, and the doctor came out and he said, "There is no evidence of disease in your body." Isn't that God? I mean, it's just crazy. But in that process, he had become so weak. And it's going to take a long time for him to regain the strength that he lost in that whole process. And then he just said, "I don't feel like I can do this. I cannot make the move. I can't uproot and start over." And anyway, so we agreed that was okay. This was, you know, and so when he called me, he said, "I don't understand this." And I said, "Steve, I think you were a placeholder. The Lord brought you to us to keep us encouraged. You walked with us through that process with the architect. I would have not known any of that stuff. But then when it was really time to build, there's a man in Toccoa, Georgia, who we had approached at the beginning of this to see if he would help, and he wasn't ready. And yet 3 years later, he's very ready. And he said, "Yes, I'll do that for you." Isn't that God? So Steve was our placeholder. And in that process, we had the privilege of getting to know he and Linda and praying for the healing and watching that. What a testimony to our kids of God's faithfulness, and what encouragement to us. And I don't know how God works in our lives, but he always has the perfect time as long as we're obedient. And even if we're a placeholder, you know, consider that a privilege from God, right? He's got a perfect plan. Is that good?
That's good. Santa, you've already heard the lesson for today, and that is that obedience is where blessing comes from. Lord, that's what Santa shared with Paradise Mountain, that obedience is what is what really brings about God's blessing. I want to share with us a little bit about the sanctuary. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Back in the 1980s, a movie, we're not big movie people, but when we watch a movie, some of the scenes stick. And in a movie that was released in 1985 called Silverado, and if you're interested in a great Western soundtrack, Silverado has it, just some great music pieces. But in that movie, Danny Glover plays a character, and several times during the process of the movie, something will happen that is bad. So there's a bad family, and they carry out these dastardly deeds. And several times during the movie, Danny Glover will say, "That ain't right." And on one particular occasion, he is standing in a creek bed, and this group of brothers has just killed his father. And his father was known, he had a Henry rifle, big, long Henry rifle that he carried. And the Henry rifle was in the creek bed with him. Danny Glover goes down, and he picks up that Henry rifle, and he goes, "That ain't right." And he goes, "I'm tired of what ain't right." And he cocks that gun, and the music gets higher. And, you know, we live in a time in our world where there's a lot that doesn't seem like it's right. A lot of things just don't go the way that they should. We're experiencing a lot of things. We see a lot of things, and we say, "That's not right," and nothing seems to be done about it. And it can really throw us for a loop. You know, that can happen to us in our lives with a job. And we look and you say, you know, I have this job and I work so hard and I'm paid this, but that person has a job. They don't work half as hard as I do, and they're getting paid a lot more. This person gets a promotion when we don't get a promotion. Things are going well. This person got such a good deal. How come I never find the good deal? Things like that that we tend to go through. If we look over the last year or so, some of us have gone through some really hard times. And some of us, and we see people that maybe they're not even following God, but they're having just an easy time of this pandemic, and all that we're facing doesn't seem to affect them. And we ask why. For our family, it's been a very difficult year. My brother's birthday, my older brother's birthday, was March 3rd. He passed away a number of years ago. On March 3rd, we got a call that my sister was admitted to the hospital with COVID. And she was put into a coma, put on a respirator. Then on March 6th, we got a call that our son-in-law had a major seizure. Never no seizures at all in the past. Turns out that after he was admitted to the hospital, he too was put into a coma, put on a ventilator. And it turns out he had a 5-centimeter brain tumor. And since they've done surgery to remove that tumor, but it's in the area that affects his personality, it affects his judgment, it affects his reason. And all of that in the healing process, it's a difficult thing for anybody to go through. We had some of our own struggles, and sometimes you can be very tempted to stop and you see what's going on and you just say, why? Lord, why us? Why are some families affected so harshly and some not? And I think that's kind of the same thing where, and Danny Glover gets to that point, and when we look at the Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. And he finds himself in some of that same kind of situation. Before we begin to look at that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you that even those that are here, we're all here by divine appointment, and we've all come, and we have quieted ourselves before you, and we want to hear from you. Lord, I don't know that any of us have an interest in hearing an interesting message from man. But Lord, we want a relevant and a personal message from God, from you. So would you please, in this time, would your Holy Spirit speak to each one of our hearts to meet the needs that we have right now? We want to be encouraged. We want to be uplifted. We want to be challenged. So Lord, we ask that you would take this time and through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to each one of us. We're here, and we're open to hear. So take this time and speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned where Asaph was, and sometimes if you go through a period of time that's very difficult, you can find yourself in a very bewildered state, and that's where Asaph finds himself. And it's interesting, if we look in Psalm 73, the first two verses of this psalm tell us something that is comforting to me. Asaph says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. That's comforting to me because it tells me that what we're going to discuss in the following verses is past tense. This is where I was. This is where I was. This is what I was going through. This is what I was experiencing. But that's not what I'm seeing. I know better. And we want to walk through that process of going into the sanctuary. And when we go to this place where Asaph, who is a choir director, somebody that leads worship in the temple, he may lead multiple choirs, but he's in a leadership position as far as leading God's people in worship. And he's talking about where he had been. And we find him in a bewildered state. And the first thing that he begins to say, when I want to look at verses 3 to 6, and it says there on the screen, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And we find that he says, things are not fair. Lord, it's not fair. I look around and I see people prospering. I see people who are, they don't have any place for God, and yet things are working out so well for them. Why is this? It's not fair. We can have a tendency to do that. Yet all of that is rooted in comparison. What versus what is happening to them and what they're going through versus what I'm going through. And he finds himself in a situation where he says, things are not fair. As believers, sometimes we even do that. And we even do that when it's all rooted in comparison. We do that when we compare ourselves even to one another. You know, in Luke, we find that the disciples had an argument over which one was the greatest. Am I better than you? We find out in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, there are gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned. It says that each of us has been given a gift, and it's according to the grace that is given to us. And sometimes are greater than others. Boy, I wish I could sing like that person. I wish I could teach like that person. And we get envious and we really start looking at those gifts, and it's all comparison. And 1 Corinthians tells us it's like, you know, we're all one body, and the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, because I don't have that gift, because I'm not a hand, I'm not going to be a part of the body. And the ear can't say that about the eye. Because I'm not an eye, I'm not going to be a part of the body. It's about comparison. You know, I find the most striking illustration of that among Christians in John chapter 21. And we know the story where Peter has denied Jesus three times. And in a miraculous encounter on the beach where Jesus has prepared breakfast and the disciples are out fishing, and he tells them to cast their net on the other side. They hadn't caught anything, and they come back, and Peter rushes back to meet Jesus on the shore. And he has just denied Jesus three times. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Jesus says, feed my lambs. He asks him two more times, do you love me? And he says, feed my sheep. And then he says something interesting. He says, you know, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. When you are old, somebody will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. Now, if Jesus were saying that to me, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And Scripture tells us that Jesus did that talking about the kind of death that Peter would die. But what is Peter interested in? It says, Jesus tells him that and says, somebody's going to dress you and take you where you do not want to go, so follow me. And Peter looks around and he sees the disciple that Jesus loved. He sees John. He says, well, what about him? Comparison. Is what I'm getting as good as what they're getting? Is comparison. It's all rooted in comparison. You know, Theodore said comparison is the thief of joy. And Asaph looked and he said, things aren't fair. Things are not fair. He goes further in this psalm, and he says, you know, not only are things not fair, they're not right. And he says, looking at verses 7 through 11, he says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongue take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Asaph is looking now, and he says things are not right. And then he comes in and he says it's not fair. He says, those people, the bad people, the wicked people, the ungodly people, they're proud. And they're popular. Their people follow them. And we can look today and say that we can say, you know, things are not fair and they're not right. He's getting deeper. Not only are they getting better than what I have, Lord, they're actually doing things that are not right. And he even says, Lord, they're even mocking you. They're even asking us, how would God know? Does the Most High have any knowledge? All of his comments at this point are rooted not in just comparison, but now they're in judgment. He's rooting in judgment. And the interesting thing is that when he comes out and he talks about their pride and he talks about them being popular, he's making a statement and saying, boy, that pride and that popularity is awfully important to me, isn't it? He wants to be popular. He wants that kind of pride. And it's just not right. Stanley Glover said, and I'm tired of things that ain't right. So Asaph says, you know, things are not fair and they're not right. And in doing so, he places a lot of priority on that pride and popularity. In James chapter 3, verse 16, he says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Asaph finds himself in a bewildered state. Things are not fair. Things are not right. And then the final thing that we see is really tragic. Things aren't even worth it. They're not even worth it. He says in verses 12 through 14, he said, and he summarized, this is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree and they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. What have I gotten out of it? What have I gotten out of it? What is it for me? And he said, all day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Lord, I'm faithful to your commands. I do what you ask me to do. I don't do any of those things. As a result, I'm not really proud of anything. I don't have any popularity. Things aren't going my way. This is a waste of my time. This is the choir director. And he says, things aren't fair, things aren't right, and they're not even worth it. You know, I know people who have given up on some things in life because they felt like they weren't worth it. Sometimes we give up on people. Asaph is saying that things aren't worth it. He has too many cares, and he has too many burdens. He doesn't have the wealth. He's making a pretty strong statement of his purity. And he thinks awfully, awfully high of that. You know, many times we get to the place, and if we can get to that spot where we start seeing everything around us and we say it's not fair, we say it's not right, and we say it's not worth it, we very rarely come to that point where we say it's not worth it. We just start slipping away. We don't read Scripture. We're not very careful in the things that we do. Asaph gives us that frame of mind as he walks through. And remember, in verses 1 and 2, he says, wow, he says, God is faithful to Israel. But for me, man, I had almost slipped. And he says, let me tell you about my frame of mind. Things aren't fair and things aren't right. And it's not even worth it. That's where I was. That's where I got to that point. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point. Maybe. Some of you may be there now. And then we find a transition where in verses 15 and the first part of verse 17, he says, all of that was the case. And he says, if I had said this, I would have betrayed your children when I tried to understand all this. It was oppressive to me. He says, you know, if I had said this, I would have been the one doing wrong. I would have been the one that wasn't right until I entered the sanctuary. Sanctuary is a big question. We ask, okay, what does that mean in the sanctuary? And a lot of scholars will talk and say he's talking about the temple, and he's talking about the opera, and he talks about temple, and this word is sometimes in the plural, that there are many levels to the sanctuary. And he's talking about when he goes in or when he is studying the law or the word, as we would put it. But the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, is just the dwelling of God. And I think we read there and it says, you know, all of that was true, and that was my mindset until I went into the presence of God. For us today, we can enter the presence of God anywhere. We can do it at home on the back porch. We can do it in our living room. We can do it in a hospital bed. We can do it out in the woods. We can do it in a field. We can do it wherever we want. We can quiet ourselves in the presence of God and focus upon Him. And that seems to help us. Quickly, as far as what helps us to focus on God and what we find, when we come into the sanctuary, we really gain some things. The first thing that we gain is perspective. He says in verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their destiny. Then I understood. We also gain a sense of peace when he comes into the sanctuary, and it says, who in verses 25 and 28, he comes into the sanctuary, and now his mindset is, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. What happened to the pride? What happened to the popularity? What happened to the wealth? What happened to those things that were so important to him? In verse 25 and 28, what we find is it's no longer earth having things that he wants, but he says, but as for me, it's good to be near God, and I have made the sovereign God my refuge. He also finds when he comes into the sanctuary, he gains power. In verse 26, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So he gains that perspective, and he gains peace, and he gains power when he enters into the presence of God and just enjoys his presence. Why does that happen? Well, we see some things when we come into God's presence. When we come into God's presence, the first thing that we see is we see the beauty of his person. The beauty of his person in verse 18 through 20, it says, surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, and when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. We find the beauty of God's person is that he is the Almighty. He is what 2 Timothy tells us. He is the one that will judge the living and the dead. But there's more to his person. When we find, and I'd like to read a passage for you that I think to me is exciting, and it's a prayer of David. And he says in 1 Chronicles 29, he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. I love the and the, like there's no end to it. Let's just keep going. So yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. We enter into the sanctuary, and there's the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the one that's the judge. And for Asaph, that means I remember that you will take care of this. I remember that you have the say in all things. I remember that you control all things. We experience the beauty of his presence. We also experience the beauty of his person. We also experience the beauty of his presence. And this, to me, is one of the most comforting parts of this passage of Scripture. When we look at verses 21 to 23, Asaph says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. This is how frustrated and bewildered Asaph was. Any of you ever turn into a brute beast because you're upset about anything? Anybody want to raise their hand and say, yeah, that maybe I should ask the person sitting next to you. Anybody sitting next to anybody, you just get to, and I can imagine a brute beast. You know, there are sometimes I get so angry, it's, a brute beast. That's how senseless and ignorant I am before you. And the beauty of God's presence says it doesn't turn him away. It doesn't turn him off. He's still there, and he holds me by my right hand. And he says, it's okay. I love you. You know, I used to coach high school girls basketball. And I can remember one game in particular. I had 2 point guards. Teresa was good, solid, very consistent, very few turnovers. On this particular game, I put Angel in to take over for Teresa, and Angel just turned the ball over and turned the ball over and turned the ball over. What do you think I did? I took Angel out and had to put Teresa back in. The confidence was shook. God's still there. When we mess up, when we turn it over, when we get to the point where Asaph says, as for me, I almost slipped. I almost lost my foothold. But God's still there holding his hand. When we mess up, he still loves us. And he's still there. And his presence is something that's very beautiful for us. And we think that even when we are at the point where we've done the worst that we could do, we're told that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that sacrifice, and that's the love. And so we find in the beauty of God's person, we find this Almighty God who is the judge and will dispense judgment over the living and the dead. And then the next, we find this very gentle, loving an unconditional love of God. It's the beauty of his person and the beauty of his presence. We also find the beauty of his purpose. And in this passage of Scripture, in verses 24 and 28, what we hear is Asaph says in verse 24, he says, you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. I have a job for you to do. Looking at my basketball coaching days, Angel, I still have a job for you to do. I still want to put you in, and I haven't lost faith in you. When we mess up and when we have almost slipped, God still says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. He has a plan for us and a purpose for us. He enlists us, and he gives us a purpose. In verse 28, he says, but as for me, it's good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Here we go. I will tell of all your deeds. I have purpose, and I find that when I enter into the presence of God. I'm reminded of my purpose. That purpose for us in Matthew 28, we know that he says, go and make disciples, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. In John chapter 15, he tells us to bear fruit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's already created for us to do. In 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us no matter what it is that we do, we should do all for the glory of God. Entering into the sanctuary where we find our perspective, we find peace, we find power, we find the beauty of God's presence, we find the beauty of his person, and we find the beauty of his purpose. When we get tempted to compare, I challenge you, go to the sanctuary. Wherever you are, go into the presence of God and seek him. As we close, I just want to read a passage of Scripture. And if you would, I would ask you to stand and read it with me. It's going to be up on the screen. And it comes from Psalm 96. And if we can just read the words that are on the screen together, it's the first six verses of Psalm 96. And it says, go ahead and read it with me. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods and the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your person. We thank you for your purpose. We thank you that we are, when we are even as ignorant and senseless as a brute beast, you don't stray from us. You stay right there and hold us by our right hand. Ask that you would help us to avoid the traps of comparison and judgment. And Lord, may we always be dedicated to our time in the sanctuary, for it draws us so close to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. No.
In the back there with